O Lord, how Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up to everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up to everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God who made the world and all therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much as then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Ladies and gentlemen, we welcome you on Christmas Sunday. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't God good? God bless every person in this room today. And may the Holy Spirit move in our hearts. Hasn't the music been uplifting? Thank you, choir and Dr. Johnson. Everybody else is a doctor. You might as well be. I'm going to make you a doctor right now. He is a doctor. I promised Jennifer Patterson if she wouldn't preach, I wouldn't sing. Wasn't that a marvelous outpouring? Oh, holy night. Well, we're going to talk about that night and that day and some other things put in between. As you open your... Oh, by the way, did I tell you when you open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 2. You've heard it all of your life, but you're going to hear it again today because this story never grows old. As you're finding your place in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, I would remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here in this blessed book we call the Bible. I'm going to read from this timeless, precious, powerful book. From Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, after we pray. Father, we're so grateful today for the occasion that brings us together. Not to see who's here and who's not here. Not to see and be seen, but to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And I pray that would be the desire and the will and determination of every person in this room, that we would indeed glorify Him whose birth we honor and celebrate on His royal day. In His name I ask it with thanksgiving, I pray. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, we worship Jesus Christ today. And can I tell you that long before CNN or ABC or CBS or NBC or Fox News ever sent a signal across the airwaves, God had His own broadcasting network. I like to call it Heaven's satellite system. I should tell you that its frequency is out of this world. Its frequency reaches every part of this globe. It is a star that signaled the arrival of the King. Can I tell you, it was not just one of the trillions and trillions of stars that are in the billions and billions of galaxies that decorate the canopy over our universe. Oh no, it was a very special star. It was a star that Numbers 24:17 tells us about, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Out of Jacob, the family through which our Lord Jesus Christ came. The wise men said, we have seen his star and we are come to worship him. A number of years ago, and I'm certainly not a poet by any stretch of the imagination, but God once in a while just gives me a little poem. And he gave me this one that I'll share with you. I call The Star of Bethlehem. Long ago the star appeared to wise men in the east. With haste they came their gifts to bring and rode upon their beast. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh from their treasure replete. As before the Christ child they knelt to pay their homage at his feet. To worship Jesus the wise men came from their country far away, to bow in reverence at his name. on this His royal day. Others now, they must tell of this event divine, that His star in their hearts with grace and glory may shine. Ladies and gentlemen, today His star still shines, and it guides men to God. And I hasten to tell you that neither humanism nor materialism nor communism or socialism or paganism or hedonism or any other ism can diminish the light of the brilliance of His star. His star reminds us of how He came, of when He came, and of why He came. I've entitled this message, The Birth of the Savior. I submit to you in the first place that Jesus came in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy. The first mention of the Messiah is a verse of prophecy. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where God said to the serpent in the garden, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a twofold prophecy. First, it is a prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He came as the seed of the woman. It is a prophecy of His crucifixion, the bruising of His heel, and the bruising of Satan's head. I need to tell you that more than 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah wrote his birth certificate in chapter 7 at verse number 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew enlarges upon that concept in his first chapter at verse 23, where he wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us? The God of all creation? The God of the covenants? The God of the consummation of all things, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign and sufficient and strong and mighty, God with us, frail, fragile, finite human beings that we are. Did I hear someone ask, but why was He with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. You got questions? We got answers. Right out of the book. He was with us to save us. He was with us to satisfy us. He was with us to secure us. And ultimately, to settle us with Himself in heaven. Can I give you His word on it? Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here it is, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Isaiah gives Him other names that depict the nature of His person and the character of His ministry. In his 9th chapter, verse 6, where he wrote, "For unto us a child is born," humanity. "Unto us a son is given," that's His deity. "And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now the question has been asked down through the years, who were these wise men? Well, tradition, of course, has named them, given them a name each. But the question, again, is where did they come from? Most Bible scholars believe they came from Arabia because all three products that they brought with them, gold and frankincense and myrrh, were Arabian products. There's no mistaking about it. They were kings. For Isaiah prophesied in his 60th chapter, verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and watch it, kings to the brightness of thy rising." They were kings. No wonder we sing, "We three kings of Orient are. Bearing gifts we travel so far." By the way, that's all I know about it, but I know that part of it anyway. I know they came from the east. I know they brought precious gifts with them. I know they were kings. And ladies and gentlemen, all prophecy is fulfilled on God's timetable, not on man's. Can I tell you that 1,450 years after Moses wrote Genesis 3:15, the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive, to redeem that them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Aren't you glad we are not stepchildren? By the way, God has no stepchildren. We are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad today, my friend, that I've been adopted. My name's written down. Heir to a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Don't ever, listen, don't ever try to schedule God on your schedule. When the fullness of the time was come, that's God's time. And I need to tell you that God operates His will and executes His plan on His calendar and by His clock, which never stops ticking and it never has to be wound. He operates according to His own time. And He is never a day early and He's never a day late. He's always on time. What an awesome God we serve. Little wonder that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the mountain of His holiness." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. From Isaiah to Malachi, all the prophets gave advance notice to all mankind that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. Peter confirms this truth in his powerful message in the house of Cornelius. One of the greatest messages ever preached in the history of Christendom. Besides this one, of course. I thought that would wake some of you up. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, it's recorded, and the keynote is verse 43. Please don't miss it. "To Him," that is to Jesus, "give all the prophets witness, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." That word remission is a very interesting word. It comes from the root word remit. And to remit means to move far away. Did I hear someone ask, how far did He take our sins from us? Well, I'll let the psalmist answer that. Would that be all right with you? Psalm 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." My friend, could I tell you that when He was on the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. It was then that He took our sins away from us, as far as the east is from the west. And I hear somebody ask, how far is it from east to west? Well, I don't have a measuring stick that long, do you? But I know the poet said, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. My friend, listen to me. God removes our sin so far from us that we will never, never, never meet them again. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried beneath the depths of the sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. My sins, praise God, are G-O-N-E, gone. And I'm happy about the whole thing. And I wouldn't trade what I have for the whole world. Number two. I observe in the second place, he came from the riches of a palace in heaven to the rags of a stable on earth. The Apostle Paul put it very clearly. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Watch this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'm a child. You're looking at a rich preacher this morning. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King with Christ my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Luke gives us that beautiful story in his second chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I call your attention to verse 7 in that chapter, where Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was careful to say she brought forth her firstborn son. That certainly testifies that she was a virgin. But he also used that word firstborn because after Jesus was born, Mary gave birth to at least four other sons, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and at least two daughters. You'll find that in Matthew 13 and verse number 56. The firstborn, ladies and gentlemen, is the Ancient of Days. The sun that we see shining out here today so brightly, so many days in Texas, will one day burn out. By the way, what's happened to global warming? The scientists tell us right now, listen to this, that the sun is losing 4,200,000 tons of heat every second. But you know what? The Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the same, and his years shall never fail. When they cease counting years on earth, Jesus will still be on his throne, the ageless, timeless, deathless, changeless King of glory, King of kings, and Lord of lords. The firstborn, ladies and gentlemen, is God's only begotten Son. What does that mean? It means the only Son that he fathered. The only begotten Son. The firstborn Son is the Word of Life. The firstborn Son is Jesus Christ the righteous. The firstborn Son is the great God and Savior. And I need to tell you, he's just the kind of Savior that we need. Her firstborn is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a King! What a friend we have in Jesus. Number three, I observe in the third place that He came to redeem a fallen race from sin and eternal damnation. Paul wrote in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came from the portals of heaven to the poverty of earth, He did not come to establish a new social order. He did not come to enlarge the powers of Rome. He did not come to enhance the philosophy of Greece. He came on a mission of redemption. That's what He said. Here I go. I'm going to quote Jesus again. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that means you. And that means me. And that means every member of Adam's fallen race. Guilty, vile, helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. "It is finished," was His cry. "Now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah! What a Savior. "Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." My friend, I wish we could travel in our minds this morning to the Isle of Patmos, that we could stand with John, the beloved apostle, when he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the most outstanding, fascinating scenes that John saw in heaven was a multitude which John says no man could number, from every nation and kindred and people and tongue, were standing before the throne, clothed in white robes. Now I'm going to give you the dialogue now between one of the elders and John. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from?" John said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came up out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Can I tell you that every man who's ever been saved, whoever will be saved, from the first man in the garden to the last man before the rapture, Everyone, and in the tribulation period, every one of them is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy bleeding wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. My friend, can I tell you, it's not his beautiful birth or his wonderful life, but his sacrificial death upon the cross that opens the way to heaven. And if you've never come into that way, if you're going the opposite way, the wrong way, the hell way, the damnation way, the lost way, you know what? God honors U-turns, and you can turn right around and go the heavenly way. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Heads are bowed, the altar's open, invitation has already begun. Some of you made a decision perhaps this week in your home or in your business or out on the street or in a classroom. You need to come and make it public today. Heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit is speaking. And while the Holy Spirit speaks to all of our hearts, who'd be first to step out this morning and say, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ? Many Christians, on this Christmas Sunday, why don't you say, because He gave Himself for me, I'm going to give myself to Him. Why don't you bring your life to the altar this morning, Christian? Why don't you just put it all on the altar on this Christmas Sunday and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever, whenever, wherever. I surrender. I dedicate. I commit. I yield my life to Thee in this hour. Would you do that? Even now, as the Holy Spirit speaks. Christian, come on. Church member, are you too proud to kneel at an altar? Are you too proud to say, I need to commit my life to Christ afresh and anew at the closing of this year? Father, speak now, I pray again, to all of our hearts. Hey, men and women and young people and boys and girls and children all over this place, all over the campus, wherever they are, commit their lives to Jesus Christ today in this hour. In His name I pray with thanksgiving. With our heads bowed, the choir sings, the invitation appeals. There is a fountain. Come on right now. Christian, church member, unsaved, seeking the right way. Come on. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Join these who've already come. The fountain is filled with blood. It will never lose its power. You can't ignore it for so long, my friend. Some of you Christians haven't knelt at an altar in 15 or 20 years. Are you trying to tell me that you've lived such a wonderful, perfect life that you don't ever need to bow down before the altar and say, Dear God, here I am, here's my life, I want to rededicate it to Thee? Hard for me to believe that, my friend, because I'm as human as you are. And I kneel at an altar every morning. Rededicate my life to Christ. Why don't you do it today while we wait? While we
sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn
by the Holy Spirit.
Emmanuel's name.
Young and old, man and woman, husband and wife, grandma and grandpa, all of you, come on.
That blood while the Holy Spirit all their guilty stains. Oh,
by the Holy Spirit. Come on, believe on it. Young people, dedicate your life to Christ. By the Holy Spirit. All that you're to sing. Continue to sing, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That fountain in his day, there may I the vileness in, wash all my sins away.
Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may
I, O vile,
as thee.
Wash all my sins away. Sing another stanza, the Holy Spirit speaks. Maybe it's your time to come.
With this foreless speaks every tongue, I silent in the rain. And in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy virtue.
All right, folks.
I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. And in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. There is a fountain filled with blood.
Maybe there's somebody here looking for a church home. I'm kind of prejudiced, but I think this is a good one. God speaks to you about it. We're going to sing one more hymn of the invitation. He speaks to you about coming and joining with us. If you're saved, know the Lord, been baptized in a Baptist church, we'll be glad to have you be a part of it. As we sing one more hymn of the invitation.
The dying deep rejoice to see thy mountain in his hand. And there lay I the vile as he washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away.